Well, let's get our Bibles out and let's turn to the book of Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 22. And we want to read one verse, verse 30. Ezekiel chapter 22, verse 30. The prophet writes, "So I sought for a man among them who would make a wall and stand in the gap before me on behalf of the land, that I should not destroy it, but I found no one." Father in heaven, thank you for your word to us this morning, for this time we have to gather together. Lord, I know you're still seeking for men who will build a wall and who will stand in a gap. Lord, I pray you'll find men here today. In Jesus' name I ask it. Amen. Recently, I ran across a blog that boasted the 50 manliest men ever. Well, I was a little intrigued. I wondered who in the world made the cut on a list of manliest men. I expected to find some soldiers, a bodybuilder or two, maybe a few firefighters, obviously a police officer, hey, even a pastor. Yet the results were surprising. The top three entries sort of summed up the whole list. In third place was Babe Ruth. And here's the explanation that the blog gave. Every day for Babe was eat, drink, sex, eat, play game, eat, drink. Despite his less than athletic training regimen, he held baseball records until just a few years ago. He even had a candy bar named after him. In second place was a hockey player, Chris Nyland. Here's the justification for him. He holds the highest average per game for penalty minutes, 4.42. He once accumulated 42 penalty minutes in one game. He was nicknamed Knuckles. Even hockey players feared him. He wasn't very good, but every coach was scared to cut him. And according to this blog, the number one manliest man, you won't believe this, Al Bundy. Yep, we're told, sarcasm, putting a hand in one's pants, being lazy, cursing, nagging your wife, watching sports, smelling bad, and complaining about everything. If Al didn't invent it, he made it cool and taught us to do it too. And sadly, these examples, Babe and Knuckles and Al, typify most modern concepts of manliness. It seems in our world today, a manly man is either a guy who achieves greatness and fame without working for it, or he's a guy who uses violence to get his way, or he has a sorry, selfish attitude toward work and wife and family and life in general, yet somehow makes it look cool and hides behind his mask of sarcasm. Apparently, these are today's models for manhood. It's no secret that men today in our culture are in trouble. In early 2010, our country reached an unprecedented milestone. For the first time in our history, there were more women than men in our nation's workforce. And it starts out on our college campuses. In earning degrees, women now outperform men 3-2. Young women are excelling in higher education while men are dropping out or just not bothering to try. Rather than get a job, find a wife, have kids, raise a family, many young men today are postponing commitment. They lack the will to take the bull by the horns and carve out a meaningful life for themselves. Like a boat floating at sea without an anchor, they are men adrift. Actually, it's confusing to be a man these days. The traditional values of manhood are under attack. Over the last 50 years, feminism has gelded American men of their masculinity. It has stripped men of male honor and assertiveness and responsibility. To elevate the status of women, men are regularly put down and degraded. The differences between men and women are downplayed, if not outright denied. Women are encouraged today to be more masculine, and men are conditioned to be more feminine. You see, the goal of feminism has become a sexless, genderless society. Recent studies have provided overwhelming evidence that the greatest determining factor toward a child's delinquency is the absence of a dad in his or her life. Yet feminism continues to diminish the importance of husbands and fathers. Divorce has become easier. Unwed motherhood has been destigmatized. Today, a Hollywood starlet who sees marriage as an inconvenience, she picks a stud from her boy barn to sire her offspring, and everybody applauds. The paparazzi and the public go gaga over the baby, never caring about what the child is going to miss without a dad in his or her life. Feminist Gloria Steinem once made an infamous statement. She said, "Women need men like fish need a bicycle." Now that women can compete for the same jobs as men and make equivalent incomes, now that all the wild bears have been killed, now that artificial insemination is an option, who needs a man around? In today's androgynous world, maleness and the leftovers of masculinity are viewed as dysfunctions. Popular media rarely depicts men, especially husbands and fathers, as loving and smart and strong and noble. Today, TV fathers like Michael Landon and Andy Griffith and Robert Young, fathers who knew best, have been replaced with bumbling idiot slobs like Homer Simpson. Men today don't have a lot of choices for role models. And as a result, many men have lost their way. They've taken their cues from the culture rather than the scripture. They've grown unsure of themselves. Some fellows follow the machismo and the swag of the hood. They want to be tough, but they think that's bullying folks around or using women for sexual gratification. Other men buy into the feminist notion that society prefers they act like girls. Get in touch with your emotions. Explore your feminine side. They opt for soft. Still, other men just sit there and refuse to tackle a challenge or take on a risk. They think that life owes them. They assume that the adult world passes out participation trophies too, and their prize should be coming soon. Sadly, today, 25 million American children live in a home without their biological father. That's one out of every three kids. In 1960, only 11% of babies were born to single mothers. Today, we're at 40% and exploding. Hey, where are the responsible men today? Actually, in all of the literature I've read on what's happening to men in America, perhaps the most alarming statistic is the research that reported 18 to 34-year-old men now spend more time playing video games than 12 to 17-year-old boys. In today's world, it is now really difficult to tell the men from the boys. But there is a difference, and it has little to do with age. Boys play house. Men build homes. Boys shack up. Men get married. Boys make babies. Men raise children. A boy won't raise his own children. A man will raise someone else's. Boys invent excuses for failure. Men make strategies for success. Boys look for somebody to take care of them. Men look for someone to take care of. Boys seek popularity. Men earn respect. Someone once said of a young male, he's got all the equipment of manhood save the parts that really matter. As a male, don't let that be said of you. Be a man. And if you have a daughter, certainly teach her what a real man looks like. Just because he speaks in a low voice, sports a few muscles on his frame, might have a little hair on his chest, that doesn't make him a man. There's far more to manliness. What does it mean to really be a man? You know, our coaches, our drill sergeants, our friends, our uncles, hopefully our father, screamed in our ear, be a man. But do we know what that means? This morning, I want to answer two questions. What does it mean to be a real man? And how do you tell the difference between a boy and a man? Recently, I ran across a checklist on the Art of Manliness website. It lists 100 skills that every man should be able to do. Well, I looked over the list and I whittled it down to 33. See how many of these skills you have on your resume. Tie a necktie. Build a campfire. Every man needs to be able to build a campfire. Shine your own shoes. Make a toast at a wedding. Know how to dance. Not the Fred Astaire kind, but the just getting your daughter through that father-daughter dance thing, you know, that you got to know that. Haggle on a price. Paddle a canoe. Parallel park. Ruled some of you guys out. Fix a leaky faucet. Grill over charcoal. Tell a joke. Unclog a toilet. Throw a spiral. Change a flat tire. Give a hearty handshake. Shoot a gun. Identify poison ivy. Cast a fishing line. Dive head first. Every man's got to be able to dive head first. Split firewood. Drive a stick shift. Do a proper push-up. Operate a chainsaw. Whistle with your fingers. Drive in the snow. Break a rack of pool balls. Make a logical argument. Jumpstart a car. Read a book. Ride a motorcycle. Fillet a fish. Hammer a nail without bending it. And tell a good story. It's interesting that God also identifies what it means to be a real man. But he doesn't have a list of 100 skills that a man should be able to do, or even 33. God only lists two. In Ezekiel 22, verse 30, let's read it again. God declares, "So I sought for a man among them who would make a wall and stand in the gap before me on behalf of the land, that I should not destroy it, but I found no one." Here God himself identifies what it means to be a real man by listing the two tasks that a man should excel at doing. A man should build a wall. Every man needs to make a wall, and he needs to stand in the gap. This is what every good husband and father does. A manly man will build walls around his family, and he'll stand in the gap for his wife and his kids and his church. Realize here in chapter 22, the prophet Ezekiel is writing of a terrible time in Israel's history that ended up resulting in God's judgment. Verse 29 reveals the dire conditions. It says, "The people of the land have used oppressions, committed robbery, and mistreated the poor and needy, and they wrongfully oppressed the stranger." It was a day of chaos and cruelty. Personal liberties were being denied. Law-abiding, hard-working citizens were being oppressed and preyed upon. Rather than extend a helping hand, the people were turning on each other. And especially the most vulnerable in the society, the poor and the needy, the strangers, the undocumented workers of the day. And God's solution to the problem was a man, not a committee, not a focus group, not funding for more education or a movement or a revolution or a new program or new laws or a new political party. God knew the real answer was a man or men who would take on responsibility, who would build walls for the people around them and stand in the gap for others. God sought for such a man, as he says, that I should not destroy. And here's what I believe. If we are to arrest and stave off God's judgment on our nation, we also need men who will rise up and be real men. Tragically, God sought for a man in Israel, but he says, I found no one. I pray he finds a few men here today. Boys talk, men do. Boys find reasons they can't. Men find ways they can. Boys do what's easy. Men do what's right. Boys blame. Men take responsibility. Boys avoid pain. Men endure pain for a higher good. Boys bellyache because the world is unfair. Men work for justice. Boys look for data to prove they're right. Men look for wisdom in case they're wrong. Boys need more time to get ready. Men need more challenges to overcome. Boys hide fears. Men deal with their fears. Boys blame others for where they are in life. Men own where they are in life. Boys nurture insecurities. Men overcome their insecurities. Boys are scared to fail. Men push through their failures. Notice here in our text, God says, first thing God says is that men build or they make walls. You know, building has defined masculinity from the first man, Adam, onward. After God created Adam from the dust of the ground, he placed him back in the garden to work that same dirt. God appointed Adam the caretaker of Eden. God told the man to take dominion over the creation that God had made. It was up to Adam now to oversee and to build up this creation. You know, God himself is a builder. In just 6 days, he created the universe and all of its contents. And part of God's image in men is our tendency to want to build and to supervise. Even at an early age, men have this innate desire to build. When my kids were young, my daughter played with Barbie dolls, while my three boys played with Lincoln logs and building blocks. If I had a quarter for every time I stepped on a Lego in the middle of the night, I'd be a rich man. When we went to the beach, my boys built sandcastles. At the campout, they built the fire. In our old backyard, we had a couple of sheds, 4 tree huts, an underground tunnel. I brought home every stick of scrap lumber I could find, and my boys built stuff. And hopefully, men don't outgrow this desire to build. Men live to take dominion, to take charge over whatever they possess and to build it up. This is why men tinker on cars and engines. This is why they build skyscrapers and bridges and roads to remote locations and even send probes to Mars. This is how invention happens and our quality of life improves. Men are wired by their Creator to take dominion over their environment and to rule their world. Don't you know this is why men like land? Why do you think a guy likes land? You're probably dreaming about the day when you're going to go out and buy your acres and move out into the country and have your own land. My house sits on 3 acres. And if you visit me, after we eat some fried chicken and some black-eyed peas, we'll walk my land. And I'll describe for you all of my plans. I'll point to where the swimming pool might go one day and where I'm going to cut out a baseball diamond for my grandkids. In reality, I might not do any of it, but my thoughts are always on building. Men have an innate desire to build. Above all, men build walls, community structures, like marriages and families and churches and businesses and ministries and teams. They provide people around them with boundaries and opportunities and accountability. This allows the people under their influence to grow and to prosper. A real man is busy making his world a better place. As a matter of fact, if a man isn't building into his life, he becomes bored and idle and even dangerous. If he's not being constructive, then he'll end up destructive. If a man doesn't love Jesus and people, he'll end up building and constructing selfish, evil operations. True manliness is about fabricating good and godly stuff. Hey, when men marry, they start to cultivate and they start to build up their wives. Hopefully, they love off her rough edges. They love her until she becomes more lovable. They build trust in her heart by acting in reliable and trustworthy ways. When a man has a child, it ramps up his responsibility further. He's called on now to teach discipline and wisdom and courage and respect and model these things. He also wants to make life fun. When men build a business, their goal is to make an honest profit and serve their community. When men form a team, they provide younger men opportunities to grow and develop. When men participate in church, they enlist in its mission and they help create environments where people can know God and love God and worship God. How important is that? But building isn't easy. It never is. It certainly wasn't for Adam. You know the story. After he sinned, he immediately ran into obstacles and opposition. Work that was at first no sweat became hard labor. Adam now had to deal with thorns and thistles. He labored by the sweat of his brow. Understand, after Adam sinned, everything under man's dominion started to buck and kick against his will. It was much tougher for him now to build and to cultivate. This was also true of Nehemiah, the Bible's great wall builder. In the years following Ezekiel, when God got ready to bring his people back from Babylon to the land that he had promised, Nehemiah led the construction. He was burdened to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. But he too was faced with thorns and thistles and obstacles. His enemies tried to thwart his building. Your thorns and thistles might be a client who doesn't pay on time, or rising costs, or an angry boss, or maybe friction at home, or nagging neighbors. It's making what you want to build more difficult and more painful. Hey, you're trying to cultivate a marriage, but there are thorns and thistles you have to overcome. Misunderstandings, and angry words, and past mistakes, and ex-spouses, and financial problems. It's not easy to build love and harmony in your marriage. Rebellion in a teenager or stubbornness in a toddler can become the thorns and thistles that interfere with the family that you're trying to build. Here's my point. After sin entered the world, all building became problematic. It's a fallen world now. Everything in this life became a fixer-upper. And here is what separates the men from the boys. A man understands this, that there are no free passes, that building isn't easy, that every man's effort is going to get thwarted at times. He has to fight through the thorns and thistles, get stuck, and you can't quit. Cultivation takes tenacity and perseverance. It's true in a job and in a business and in a marriage and in a family and even in a church. Boys opt for shortcuts. They want a wife and job and house and kids that aren't a lot of work. You might as well believe in Santa Claus. He doesn't exist either. Here's what a boy says. Oh, I want money, just not a regular job. I want to own a business, but without all those long hours it requires. Oh, I want a cool church. I just don't want to have to give or serve or show up at inconvenient times. Hey, I want sex. Oh, I want sex. I just don't want the commitment of a marriage and a family. This is how a boy thinks. Understand, a woman only cheapens herself by shacking up or hooking up with a guy who doesn't love her enough to take on the responsibility of marriage. He's getting the milk without buying a cow. Too many women are willing to become some boy's shortcut. I don't care what age is on your license. When a woman gives her heart to a boy, not a man, she inevitably gets hurt by his immaturity and his selfishness. I wish women recognized the difference between men and boys, yet most don't. In fact, if you've got a daughter at home, stressing this to your little girl has got to be your top priority. For this discernment doesn't come naturally. Little girls, even older girls, are prone to fall for pretend men. If you've got a teenage daughter, you need to teach her that just marrying a boy doesn't make him a man. Too many of our girls have woken up a month or a year after the wedding and realized they married a pretend man, a male who's still a boy. Boys love honeymoons, but it takes a man to stick around when the honeymoon is over and the marriage becomes hard work. See, real men build walls. That is, structures and standards that protect the people under their care. They provide the people they love with boundaries and opportunities and accountability. This is what a dad does for his kids. I've heard it said, kids are like stomachs. They don't need everything we can afford to give them. Children don't need to be overindulged. They need to learn self-discipline, how to defer a desire, how to turn from a temptation, how to put principle over convenience. And one thing is certain, a child won't develop the strength of character to say no to sin himself if his parents have lacked the courage to say no to him. Men are into building walls that keep out danger and elevate the perspective of those around them. From the top of a wall, you can see further. You can see clearer. But men are also willing to get down in the trenches with the people around them and stand in the gap. Boys seek permission. Men give permission. Boys repress. Men express. Boys are intimidated by other people's success. Men are inspired by the successes of others. Boys seek validation. Men give validation. Boys look for who's responsible for the problem. Men look for how they can be responsible for the solution. Boys put other people down. Men lift other people up. Boys are controlled by emotions. Men are driven by goals. Boys spend time finding a girl to sleep with. Men spend time finding a girl worth waking up to. And a real man stands in a gap. He's not aloof. He's not distant. He is engaged with his wife and his children. A real man lives a connected life. He plugs into people and he plugs into God. A man is willing to sacrifice for and fight for and even pray for those under his care. Man was made in God's image and represents God to others. Like the Jewish priest, he serves as the go-between in his family's relationship with God. He stands for God with his family and for his family with God. A man stands in the gap in a lot of varied ways. Every day, a father's job is to undertake another person's cause. He feels for the trials and struggles that his kids face. He seeks to bring his wife hope and help and healing. A father stands up for his family. He offers them moral support and practical help, protection and direction, provision and supervision. And he labors for them in a million, often unseen ways. Most importantly, a good and godly dad stands up for his family even while he's on his knees. I'll never forget an incident that happened at the ballpark with my youngest son, Mac, when he was a toddler. I was coaching his older brother's baseball team. I was coaching Zach's baseball team. When little Mac was off to the side, he was just innocently throwing rocks, probably mimicking the boys on the field throwing baseballs. He accidentally hit a lady who was strolling around the park. She wasn't hurt. And at the time, Matt couldn't throw with enough velocity to break a window pane. But this lady was angry, and she wouldn't let bygones be bygones. Her husband was a foreigner, probably somewhere from the Middle East. That's what he looked like. Evidently, somewhere from a part of the world where conflicts were settled with sword fights, and kids were flogged in the town square, because that's what he wanted to do with my boy. This guy was demanding that I subject my son to some kind of public chastisement. I remember walking over. I apologized to him for Mac. I told the man not to worry. I would correct my son. But that wasn't good enough for this guy. He wanted to take matters into his own hands. And when he stepped toward my son, I bristled up. I thought for a moment there was going to be an altercation. He might have had a sword, but I brought my baseball bat with me. And I stood my ground. Finally, he backed off. But you know, that incident gave me a new appreciation for the phrase, standing in the gap. And this is what a good father does every single day. If not literally, then certainly metaphorically. Every day, we stand in the gap spiritually for our kids. A good father stands between his kids and a hostile world. He resists the evil moral and spiritual influences that are attacking our children today. A father is willing to stand up for his family, even if it brings negative repercussions on him. And when his kids fail and yield to temptation, and at some point they all will, Dad deals with the mistakes that their kids have made. He bears their burden to the degree he can. He teaches them from the fallout. Instead of condemning them or being embarrassed by them or hanging his pride on their performance, a dad just wants to see his kids forgiven and restored. Don't misunderstand, a dad sets the bar high. He follows through on those expectations, but in the end, he loves his kids no matter what they do. And a real man stands in the gap for his wife. Rather than put her down and condemn her and drudge up her past mistakes, he's always pointing her to Jesus by his love and his patience and his forgiveness and his compassion. Man, I hope you're not one of the boys who always complains about his wife and says he doesn't love her anymore. Give me a break. How many years has she lived with you? 5 years? 10 years? Surely long enough for you to invest in her life and make her more lovable. What have you been doing to help your wife? Understand what it meant for Jesus to stand in the gap for us. On the cross, he took our sins upon his shoulders. He bore our burden. He dealt with it himself. On the cross, Jesus took responsibility for stuff that was not his fault. And this is what Jesus expects men to do for their families. We're to take responsibility for stuff that's not our fault. This is biblical headship. A real man covers his wife and his children, even when they make blunders and make mistakes. He shoulders their burdens. He deals with their issues in their stead for their sake. As I mentioned earlier, a man is like a priest. The Latin word priest means bridge builder. This is why a man stands in the gap. He builds bridges to others. A husband and a dad is a bridge from what is to what can be. Dad, you are a bridge from the past to the future. A bridge from pain to prosperity. A bridge from hurt to healing. A bridge from embarrassment to restored honor. A bridge from a former life to a new life in Christ. Whatever it is that has the potential of drowning his family, a real man is willing to step in and be a bridge. Men, your wife bears scars and hurts from past relationships. They're not your fault, but they are now your responsibility. Did you know you are God's healing agent in the life of your wife? You should be. You can love her and cherish her and forgive her and remind her of who she is in Christ. You are the bridge that can bring her from guilt into acceptance. Your adult kids have made mistakes on their own, and sometimes you have to let them suffer the consequences. But a dad remains the bridge that can help a truly repentant child cross back over. When I cast blame, I leave people buried. But when I look for solutions and want to help, I become a bridge. And this defines a man. He bridges gaps. Rather than wash his hands of the situation, a real man gets down and dirty with other people's problems. A lot happens in life that a man can blame on his wife or his child or his dog. But a true man doesn't bellyache or cast blame. A manly man takes responsibility to pay her debt, to forgive their sin, to fix that break. If a man runs a business, he has employees that will make mistakes. On the job, his co-workers will let him down. Problems will arise that he didn't cause. On the team and in the hood and at the church, a real man doesn't cast blame. He solves problems. Like Jesus, he takes responsibility for stuff that is not his fault. Perhaps most importantly, a real man knows that he's an example, and he treats that reality seriously. The Jewish priest was the people's closest link to God. Their knowledge of God's wisdom and love and mercy and truth were derived from contact with the priest. The priest had tremendous influence, for better or worse. Because of the priest, the nation ended up loving God or avoiding God. And this priestly power is the same sort of sway that a father has over the lives of his kids. A dad informs a child's impressions of God. If you're ever in San Antonio, Texas, a must stop is the Alamo. I'll never forget my first visit. I'd always wanted to see where John Wayne held off Santa Anna's army. But near the entrance to the Alamo, there's a portrait of one of its brave heroes, which under the portrait is an inscription. It reads this: James Butler Bonham. No portrait of him exists. This is a portrait of his nephew, Major James Bonham, deceased, who greatly resembled his uncle. It is placed here by the family that people may know the appearance of the man who died for freedom. And understand, no portrait of our hero exists either. Jesus died for our freedom, yet God has ordained for our kids to know what he looks like by looking at their dad. Reminds me of the Sunday school class where the teacher asked the kids to draw a picture of God. One child portrayed God as a brightly colored rainbow. Another child drew him as an old man coming down out of the clouds. Still another little boy drew God with a strong resemblance to Superman. But the best sketch came from the little girl who said, "I don't know what God looks like, so I just drew a picture of my daddy." This is why a father's role or a grandfather's role is big shoes to fill. For better or worse, a child learns about God by looking at the character of the man in their life. What does it mean to be a man? There's so many erroneous ideas today, including a lot of hyper macho versions of manhood and manliness. You get the idea sometimes that if you don't hunt or practice mixed martial arts or enjoy sports, you're somehow less than a man. If you want to know what it really means to be a man, though, God is the one who hits the nail on the head. It's building walls and standing in the gap. If you're building walls and if you're standing in the gap, then friend, you're a real man in God's eyes. And these two activities are not for the faint of heart. They do require a manly effort. I think we'd all agree it's a lot easier to sit on the sidelines than it is to build a wall or to stand in a gap. Often on the wall or in the gap, you feel as if you're being shot at from both sides. The world is attacking from without while your own kids are resisting from within. But a father belongs on the wall and in the gap. He wants to be involved where his kids rub up against the world. That's where they're being shaped for better or for worse. Real men don't vacate. They take dominion. They do whatever it takes to make their world a better place by building walls and by becoming bridges. A real man dares to make a difference. He's willing to shake up the status quo, even among the people he loves. He's not content to be a spectator. He's a player in the game. He mixes it up in the lives of his family and his friends. A real man loves and follows Jesus, so his kids will too. When his daughter starts to date, he doesn't just watch it unfold. He gets involved in the process. He inserts himself in the process. He feels his wife's hurts, and he commits to helping her. His friends are going to hell in a handbasket, so he gets up and shares the gospel with them. He isn't just a taker at his church. He makes a contribution. He's not just seeking success for himself, but he hopes to share its fruits with others. A real man will take a risk or he'll stay the course. He'll do whatever it takes to elevate the quality of life for the people around him. This is what it means to be a man. Boys tear down walls. Men build up walls. Boys run for the hills. Men stand in the gap. Don't be a boy. Be a man. Father, thank you for your word to us this morning. Lord, I pray that we would all, Lord, leave with a vision for what a real man is supposed to be, for what you intend for men to be. Lord, you're all about building, and you've created that likeness within us. Lord, may we take dominion of our surroundings, and may we build up whatever we put our hand to, Lord, to make it more holy and more wonderful for the people around us. And Lord, may we stand in the gap. May we intercede through prayer and through other ways to reach our wife and to help our kids come to know you and to enjoy your grace as we have known it. Lord, I pray that you'll work in our hearts, you'll work in our lives, you'll work in this church. Make this church, Lord, a church full of godly men. We pray it in Jesus' name. And all God's men said, amen. Amen. God bless you guys.